Praise God, let's say together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive with clarity and purity revelation of your word. In our hearts, purified by faith, we welcome the truth as found in scriptures. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. We'll be looking at miracles, the theology in miracles. What's the reason for miracles? Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the word power, is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, verse 19, to teach all nations there is the Greek word matheteuo. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. It means to train people by teaching and by practice. And it's the job of the church. The church is a place where you are trained, right? You are trained. It's not a place where you get entertained. It's where you are trained, where you are taught, where the word of God is not just given to you, you are also given the activities to practice them. And I said that in the first service, that the church is not just where we just give you information. We also give you the activities. So when you see someone who belongs to a church, claims to belong to a church, and just attends a service just to hear the word of God, and he goes, it's not being trained. The activities are meant to disciple you, to train you. Activities like prayer, evangelism, giving, the smaller units of home cells where we interact, where we minister to the sick, the Holy Ghost meetings. Those are the activities that are part of discipleship. So discipleship is not just you coming and I'm teaching you. I'm also giving you the template to practice God's word. To do God's word. Hallelujah. Discipleship includes instructions. That's why the next verse in 20, it says teaching them. Didasko. Which is the Greek word there, D-I-D-S-K-O, which means to give you information, to give you instructions. People say, for example, let us all be here by 4 p.m. It's an instruction. It's part of discipleship. You get in here before 4. Okay, tomorrow, everybody, we're going to give. All right? Paul says, I give order in all the churches, 1 Corinthians 16. He says, to lay aside as you have been prospered. That's discipleship. So everybody comes to church with their offerings. And then he gives instructions as touching those people who are employees. He says, you must treat your employer well. That's an instruction. Instruction. He said, even if it's a Christian, 1 Timothy 6 and 1, it's a Christian, don't take advantage of that. That's instruction. So discipleship is not just giving you information, it's also giving instructions. Instructions, didasko, instructions. It tells the women how to dress. It tells the women not what to wear, but how to wear it. You can't say, well, you know, I don't like you wearing this. No. That's not just, but how to. It tells the women how to respect their husbands. To show honor. 1 Corinthians 11. In their culture, the use of the air. Because that doesn't apply today. But that's an instruction. That's discipleship. So it's not just giving information. So it definitely becomes almost incredible to assume that a man can be a member of a church online. There's been no greater injustice to the name church than the use of technology being bastardized. To the e-church. So I say, I attended the service online. Your grammar has a problem. Your theology has handicap. And your worship of God is compromised. See, part of your service for God is that getting out of your house. Getting out of your convenience. To gather with the saints of God. That is part of your worship of God. Getting out of your house. Going to where believers are. In the days of the four gospels, they will go in the wilderness, sit on the floor. On the floor. I've had teaching meetings before, people sat on the grass. And I'm saying for hours. On the floor, in the sun. That's it. So there's been no greater injustice to the phrase church. Like the e-services. You didn't attend the service. You watched a service online. That's what happened to you. You watched it. A church service is physically attended. It doesn't matter what people see. Sometimes we think that God's word is according to how people say it. That you say, this one that you're saying, are you now saying that this person is wrong? That person is wrong. You know, that's the blackmail, right? People try to blackmail you to say, is that not correct? I know that. And I'm saying, no. Let's look at the scriptures. It's the scriptures that guide us. It's the scriptures that tell us what is right and what is wrong. Here's Paul. Paul will write letters to churches. He's not physically present, right? He writes letters to them. But you know, they will gather. Then the letters are read. No one reads the letters in their homes. They will gather first to show you the importance of the gathering of saints. Then the letters are read to them. They're explained. That is the church. So in discipleship, you are not just giving information, you are also giving the instructions. Hallelujah. So your pastor is not just the man you like his insight into the word. Is a man you also, the man and woman, you also take instructions from. Not just, the insights. I was so blessed. You know, that's how some people think this church. I was so blessed. It's not every time you are blessed. There are times that in growing up you are stressed. Hallelujah. And they are all blessings. Glory to God. I was so blessed. I'm enjoying church. Like a bottle of Coke. No. There are times that a lot of inconveniences are experienced and you are growing up. Hallelujah. Say, I'm growing up. Say, I'm growing up. That's it. So that's discipleship for Mark's Gospel 16. In verse 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's actually like a tautology. Because to preach and the gospel, you know, they sound alike. The gospel itself is preached. Basar in the Hebrew. It means to announce a war. To announce the victory at battle. To announce territories have been claimed. To announce the events of the battle. The word gospel means to talk about events of a kingdom. Basar. It means exploits, victory, plans, strategies, events. Then it says in 16, he that believes in his vouchers shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. Hallelujah. Say, I cast out demons. Yeah, you're just saying it. When was the last time you cast out demons? I don't see them. Why? Do you have them? Say, I cast out demons. So they speak with new tongues. He said, if they, They take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, verse 18, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. So that after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was lifted up in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. We're going to look at this text next week wholesale. Why do we have signs when we preach? You know, this teaches about miracles and signs. Why do we have signs where we preach? Oftentimes we have either two extremes. Brother Hagin always was about two extremes. That those who they believe, they speak of signs and wonders, like the message. They even say it in the service. Come to our church, all your problems will be solved. Are you this one? Are you that one? Come, and the God of our fathers, he will rescue you. And sometimes you hear that and you feel uncomfortable. Then you now have another one say, here, we don't believe in signs and wonders. We just teach the word. You know, both of them are confused. Because I said it before, it's not either or. Is that clear? Signs and wonders and the word of God are not words and opposites. So a Christian must be well grounded. You can't, and I said it before, a pastor cannot be a specialist. A Christian also should not be a specialist. Who's a specialist? A specialist is such that, for example, if you go to your dentist, the dentist is what they study dentistry, right? That means the first, I hope I'm right, you doctors, the first 3 years, all of you study the same things, right? Huh? The first 3 years, are you not a doctor? Sit down now. All of you study the same things. First 3 years, that's anatomy, physiology, biochemistry. Then you have, that's the first 3 years. Then you have community medicine. No. Later. That's 4. So by the fourth year, you split up. Don't know about dentistry. What do you know? What's your own specialty? Medicine and surgery. That's your specialty. In school, now. Music team. What's your specialty now? Family medicine. Okay, you specialize in family medicine. That means all our families must be sick. Is that what family medicine is? A medicine for the whole family. You know, that's specialty. So, if you go to her, for example, you have a case of someone with mental health, I'm sure she will say, ha, that's not my specialty. Then you direct them to somebody else. Is that what you do? Or you are everything. Like those guys in, I don't know whether they say Molue. It says, this drug can cure headache, stomachache, everything. If you can't run well, this drug can cure it for you. And people are going to buy it. People buy it. And then as the guy is saying, he can't cure it. Okay, so that's a specialist. So when you ask a question about, say, what about, say, you know, that's not my area. It's not my like. What I love is grace. 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 My specialty in the Bible. Oh, ha, ha, ha. Oh, ho, ho, ho. Singing. I love to worship. Somebody told me, he said, I'm not really into Bible doctrine. You know, and I went to settle a conflict between husband and wife. So, the wife was responsible for domestic violence. And they are both ministers. Ministers, almost look like monsters. So the wife said, you know, I'm not like him, that a teacher. She was telling me why she slapped her husband. That's the smallest thing she did to him. You know? That's why when you say weaker vessels, it depends on what you're talking about. But when I saw her, I knew that my mouth cannot drive rough. You know, your mouth is driving rough. I said, no, this one, because if this one can hit her husband, who is me? So she said, you know, I'm a worshiper. She said, every time those things happen, and you know, I'm feeling, you know, I just get in God's presence, and then the bam, I was looking at her. So I'm a worshiper, but I'm not into all those doctrine. I like to practice the word in worship. She didn't end there. She said, you know, David, we know. She was trying to explain to me, you know, David was a man who did many bad things, but was a man after God's heart because he's a worshiper. I said, oh, okay. So she said, what do I have to say? I said, I'll just keep praying for both of you. She's mentioning David. That means she can do something to me and say she's a worshiper. You cannot be a specialist, okay? You can't say, I am. Mm-mm. You must embrace the entire counsel of the word of God. Even areas that you don't enjoy. Areas of rebuke. Some of you skip a verse. When it says, and it shall perish in Jesus' name. It's not my portion. You shall reap what you sow. Never in Jesus' name. Ever. I will sow what I reap. So really, that's it. You embrace the entire counsel of the word of God. Glory to God. Are you following this? All right, good. Luke's Gospel 24:25. Then he said unto them, O fools, that's the word foolish, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? The 27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Expounded. The word darmenu. So you learn to interpret scripture. I said in the earlier service that you are trained in this church not to be quoting scriptures. It's only the devil that just quoting scriptures like that without explaining it. You don't back up your speech with the scriptures. You say something, you say, because the Bible says. See, someone said, I will slap you now because the Bible says. You know, a man was saying one day, he said, you know why I'm going to fight you? Because the Bible says, for we wrestle. Full stop. He said, for we wrestle. Full stop. I'm not joking, though. For we wrestle. Full stop. I will wrestle you. Now you're laughing because you find out that's crazy. So you're not supposed to be quoting it. You're supposed to be interpreting it. So no matter where you are called, it may be in your workplace, and they say, Mr. So-and-so, come and share the word of God. You just say, you see, hold on. Let me explain it to you. At no point should you hurriedly quote a scripture. You must explain it. Interpretation. Darmenu. And we said, in discipleship, you develop the skill of exegesis. Remember that? What's exegesis again? The skill and the ability, to ask good and intelligent questions about what you are reading in order to interpret it. Good and intelligent questions. And we said, it's not asking a question to disprove the person speaking. Or asking a question to show superiority is to be able to interpret what you are reading. Now, I'm going to emphasize this. The Bible that Jesus used and the early church, that is the church of the apostles now, the Bible they used did not have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John or Romans to Revelation. That means that in discipleship, you learn to interpret which scriptures now? The Old Testament. So if you are yet to know how to interpret the Old Testament, you are yet to start growing up. Because that is the Bible of the church. That's what it is. So in verse 44, Luke's Gospel, it says, and these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, that's the Bible now, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. 45. Then open ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. I'll come back to that in a moment. The word danogiologos. He opened their thinking. So discipleship opens your thinking that they might understand suniemi, which means to bring the books together. The ability. Yesterday I was teaching you the book of Joshua, and I showed you, how many were around yesterday? And I showed you how, did you see yesterday how you could misinterpret a text by not reading everything together? You misinterpret it. And we began to look at some things that even some Christians didn't know the meaning. Why did they fight wars? Why were there exploits? Why did they kill, for example? What was God doing? Those are issues that you need to interpret. So that you won't quote the scriptures. And I mentioned that yesterday, also in the earlier service, that when you don't understand scriptures, that misinterpretation can destroy lives. There are people today, I remember I was asking this question with my daughter, I've said this before, and then she was talking about civil rights. You know, she likes human rights. I like human rights. That's my discipline, you know. And so she's telling me that, you see, that she's shocked that Christians use the Bible to support slavery and racism. And I said, you can see the danger of people misinterpreting scriptures. Now, I know, for example, homosexuality is a sin. It's a perversion, right? But you see, discriminating and hating homosexuals is worse. It's worse. It's a sin. It's a perversion. You can even call it demonic perversion. You are right. But to discriminate in the sense of to hate, that is not the word of God. That is not the word of God. Glory to God. That's not the word of God. So I said to her, I said, you need to see the importance of interpreting scriptures properly. People use the Bible to get slaves from Africa. They use the Bible to have appetite. But see, I said this yesterday at teaching at the minister's conference yesterday afternoon. And I told them, I said, quoting the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. There's virtually no prominent religion in the world that does not quote the Bible. But it's how you interpret it that shows me whether you're a believer or not. So you must know that the ability to interpret scripture should not be like, okay, I'm not a pastor now, so I don't have to. No, don't be silly. You are a Christian. And you must represent God properly. Appropriately. And you learn how to interpret His word. How to put the scriptures together. Suniemi. To read it together. That's why in a church like this, we do not rush. We take time to explain, to teach. Look at all our services. The chunk of our time is on teaching. The bigger chunk of the time is on teaching. That's the bigger chunk. It's not a big deal. We can afford to come here and just preach for 20, 30 minutes, get you excited so that you can come the next week. Because people usually do that so that people will not run away from the church. If it takes too long, they won't come the next week. No. True Christians will come. Because true Christians love God's word. Say, I love God's word. I love to hear God's word. All the time. When you see someone who is uncomfortable in listening to the word of God, he might not be a Christian. Because there are fake converts around. He might not be a Christian. Because a Christian has the natural. There are some things that they come. You don't teach a dog to bark. Come on. You don't teach a bird to fly. You see, it's in us to love God's word. So, was it D.L. Moody said something? And some guy was arguing with me on Facebook. And I told him, I said, your pastor has done a bad job. D.L. Moody said, I struggle to call a man a Christian who does not have the desire to bring others to Christ. So I said, how can you say that word? Christianity is without work. Shut your mouth! How can you go? Look at the guy, the thief, or the malefactor, the criminal on the cross. You know what he did? Right there on the cross. He said, remember me, Lord, when you get to your kingdom. But before that, he had rebuked those other guys. He said, we are here for what we have done wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. And we are ashamed of ourselves. And when he said, remember me, he didn't whisper it. He said it loud. That means right there in his pain, was he preaching the word? Was he preaching the word? It's almost a given. You have the desire to bring others to Christ. It comes with salvation. The woman at the well in John 4, as soon as Jesus, she was done, she left her water pot, ran to the town to tell others about Jesus. Saul of Tarsus, as soon as he got out of the house, he went to tell others about Jesus. It's an immediate reaction. If it's not there, maybe there's no life of God there. If it's not there, maybe the Holy Ghost is not there. So the love for the Word of God, the love to hear the word of God, it comes with salvation. Glory to God. I said glory to God. But if you got born again in a concert, so to say, the next thing you love is another song. Keep singing, keep singing. But if it's the word of God, 1 Peter 1:23, you are saved by the word that abides forever. You will love to hear it. Say, I love to read God's word. So you learn to interpret it. You learn to read it properly. Glory to God. John's Gospel 20. Are you in church? Are you in church? John's Gospel 20. And verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, peace unto you. As my Father has sent me, he will so send you. When he has said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, he says they are retained. And we said, it means God gave us his spirit so that we can act like him. Micah 7:18. Who's like unto our God? Who forgives transgressions, pardons them, and iniquity. It's God who forgives sins. Exodus 34 verse 6. Psalm 103 verse 3. Isaiah 43 verse 25. God is the one who forgives sins. But when he gives us his spirit, we cannot act like he does. Say, I can act like he does. Say, I can act like he does. Ephesians 4:32. He says, you forgive one another as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. Ephesians 4:32. Then Ephesians 5:1 now says, be ye imitators of God as their children. Be ye imitators of God as their children. He says you walk in love. Hallelujah. Let's get back to this now. So, as a believer, you learn to read the scriptures together. Luke 24:45, let's get now to the end. You learn to read it together. You don't just quote it. You explain scripture with scripture. You are able to intelligently put the scriptures together. Now, that was so near me. Go back to Luke 24:45. So near me, S-U-N-I-E-M-I, so near me, it means to join the facts together. The Strong's Concordance says to synthesize it, to synchronize it. So near me. So your understanding of the scriptures is your ability to read the scriptures as one piece, like an imagined story. One that leads to another. And you see that word sunemi. Let me just give you text on that phrase sunemi. Matthew 13:13, 14, 15, 19, and 51. Matthew 13:13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 19, and verse 51. Matthew 15:10. Matthew 16:12. Now I'm particular about this text because they have references to disciples. Matthew 16:12, Matthew 17:13, where he requests the kind of understanding from his disciples. Matthew 13:13, Matthew 13:14, Matthew 13:15, Matthew 13:19, Matthew 13:51. Matthew 15:10 and Matthew 16:12. Matthew 17:13. Mark 4. And verse 12. Mark 4 verse 12, John 6 52, John 7 14, John 8 17 and 21. Now, let me mention this particular, the text I just gave you now, John 6 52 and Mark 4 12, let me re-examine it one more time, refer to an Isaiah prophecy. John 6, 52. That has a reference. No. Oh, sorry. I take that back. Mark 4, 12. How did I say John? Mark 6, 52. I take that back. Please apologize for that. Mark 6, 52. Mark 7, 14. Mark 8, 17 and 21. Now, in this instance, they deal with the understanding of the disciples. The understanding of the people listening to Jesus, Mark 7, 14. It says understand, Mark 7, 14. Mark 8, 17 and 21. So he says, disciples, do you not understand this? So discipleship comes with the ability to gather the facts together. Let me give you what I mean. Now, for example, in this series we are doing miracles, we're teaching miracles. Then maybe on Wednesday, we're doing the walk of the Spirit. On Tuesday, on Monday, we're looking at law in Genesis. Maybe you now attended all the three services. The first service we're doing name of Jesus. The third service we're doing the body of Christ, secret place. On Saturdays we're doing Joshua and Judges. Now, a disciple, right, knows that all the subjects will have, you know, their own peculiarity. But you now learn to put everything together. So as you are listening to the law in Genesis, in your back of your mind you have the name of Jesus. You are able to gather it together. Because one helps you to understand the other. That ability also works with scriptures. So you will never find yourself quoting the scriptures out of context. Why? Because you are trained to read what? All of the scriptures. Who's following what I'm saying here? You get it? So nobody will say, somebody will say, you now say, but this contradicts that. Nothing will contradict the other because you know they are supposed to be what? Read together. That is proper training. They are meant to be read together. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. In Luke 2. Luke 2. And verse 50. They didn't understand what Jesus himself was saying. They couldn't put the facts together. I'm about my Father's business. Luke 8 verse 10. And Luke 18 verse 34. To put everything together. So which means, if you are reading the words of Jesus in a synoptic, you must read it together with what? What? The Old Testament. That's how to understand what he's saying. So, Listen very well. If there's something you should train yourself never to do, don't be quoting scriptures. Be explaining it. Train yourself not to just refer to scriptures. Hallelujah. Have I been teaching you that? Huh? Do I teach you to quote scriptures or explain it? That's fine. So you can't be learning from me. I just say something and say, I back it up with the word of God. No. You take your time. There is no time too long to explain God's word. In the first service, I'm talking about how the servant of the Lord must be gentle. He must not look for fights. Have to teach. Glory to God. Say, I'm apt to teach. And I'm gentle. Hallelujah. I thought we couldn't say that word. I'm gentle. Maybe your wife will get you and say, eh? Say, I'm gentle. Say again, I'm gentle. Thank you. So, we said miracles. We said miracles. Now, we said every sign, every miracle is what? Every miracle is what? Are all signs miracles? No. Every miracle is a sign. But not all signs are miracles. So, we looked at the Exodus. The story of the Exodus is the backbone of the salvation story. Because it's the story of redemption. It's the backbone of the salvation story. The last week, did we look at the word redemption? Huh? Come on, did we? Talk to me, did we? Because that is how you can understand the reason for signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are not meant to make you enjoy. No. No. They are not. Alright? So we're going to see that again. So last week, we looked at, now let me just, because I know I skipped something last week. Did we look at the word visit? Huh? Ah. Pakad? Okay? Luke 168. Did we check your notes? Check your notes. Luke 168. Were we there? Did we look at Luke 7:16? The word to visit means to take care of. Did we? Alright. Did we check the word redemption in the Psalms, Isaiah, Exodus, Leviticus? Did we? God. Very good. Excellent. Now, did we look at the word aphesis? I think I just mentioned it. Luke 4:18. Look at Luke 4:18. Why do we have signs and wonders, miracles? Because of redemption. We said a sign is a signpost. It is not the conclusion. Miracles and signs are not the conclusion. They are a part of a journey that keeps you on track in the journey. They are not the conclusion. That is why, as we are going to see in a moment, there was no miracle done by God that is forever. There was no sign that is eternal. Because they are meant to be signposts on a journey. And they must not be seen as the journey itself. God is taking Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. He does signs for them. They are signs of the promised land. They are not the promised land. That is why some people got the signs and miracles and never got to the promised land. So, the signs and miracles are meant to convey a message. That's why we call them messengers. Luke 4:18. Are you in church? Are you in church? Alright, look at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To preach. To heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. Recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. The word deliverance there is the same word used for forgiveness of sins. Aphesis. A-P-H-E-S-I-S. A-P-H-E-S-I-S is the same word in Luke 24:47. To preach aphesis. To preach aphesis. Now, this is not miracles. This is the message. To preach. So, deliverance is a message. A message. Is a message. Now, acts of deliverance are signs of the message of deliverance. Forgiveness is a message. Alright? And forgiveness means to be set free. Acts of setting free are signs. The healing of the brokenhearted here is a message. But the healing of the body is a sign of that message. Hallelujah. So we have healing as a message. Right? Then we have healing as a sign. A sign of what? A sign of what? The message. That's why forgiveness of sins and salvation are also called healing in the Bible. 1 Peter 2:24. When Peter says, 1 Peter 2:24, let's see that. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Now, is this healing the healing of the body or forgiveness of sins? Look at the next verse. For you were a sheep going astray, but you are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, is Peter talking about physical healing there, or something that is spiritual? Now, do we have physical healing? Yes. Physical healing is a sign of what is spiritual. Who's following this? Come on. Are you following this? So, Jesus healing the sick in the four Gospels was a sign. Matthew 8. Matthew 8. I'm going to read to you verse 16. When evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out, Matthew 8, 16, the devils with his word and healed all that were sick. Now, notice, he healed all that were sick. As a miracle. He healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled. Now, watch this now. This was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, if you have been following well, we have said that phrase, that it might be fulfilled, are two events that are connected together. Let's rush. Quickly see this. Matthew 1. Now, what I've heard people say sometimes, and that's obviously wrong theology, is to say that Jesus healed the sick. Matthew 8:16. Alright? That it might be fulfilled. That which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that he bore our infirmities and carried our sickness. Now, pay attention to this. If you bore the infirmities and carried the sickness, that means you bore it on yourself. Like Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24. Now, when Jesus was healing the sick in the four Gospels, was he putting the sickness on his own body? No. These are two different events. One event is a sign of the other. In Matthew's Gospel 1, are you in church? Come on, are you in church? Now, the word that it might be fulfilled is a phrase used by Matthew to connect two different events. For example, when the angel came to Joseph and said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Check your Bible. So the angel came to Joseph that Jesus will be born and he will save his people from their sins. Look at 22. All this, let's take it together. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, verse 23, was that talking about Jesus? Huh? Says community church? Verse 23 was talking about Jesus. It's a different issue in Isaiah 7:14. But what happened in Isaiah 7:14, was it a sign of the incarnation? Huh? Come on, church. Yeah. We've explained this over and over again. Isaiah 7:14 was about an invading army. And the king goes to God, and God says to him, you know what, I'll give you a sign. That sign, to show you I'm going to protect you. A virgin shall bring it forth a child. You call his name Emmanuel. I will say, Emmanuel is God's redemptive act, right? God with us. He's not saying, king, don't worry. I'll come, in hundreds of years to come, I'll come as a man, and I'll save. Eh? I won't be alive then, the king will say. So a child was born, whose name was Emmanuel, in Isaiah. And it was a miracle, which was a sign. So Matthew is saying, this, right, was done that it might be fulfilled. Just like. So, the word that might be fulfilled is to link two events together. Who's following this? Come on. Let me show you how following this. Uh-huh. Usually we use this text for Jesus. It's a sign of the coming of Jesus, but he was not talking about Jesus. Now, look at Matthew 2. Matthew 2. This was when Jesus was taken out of Jerusalem and Israel and taken to Egypt because Herod was after his life. Verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. Let's take 15 together. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, that's Hosea 11:1. Now, was Hosea 11:1 talking about Jesus? No. Hosea 11:1 was referring to how Israel was called out of Egypt. So, two different events are linked together. So, the phrase, that it might be fulfilled, means just like this. Who's following this? Come on. Is this making sense? So, go to Matthew 8. So the word that it might be fulfilled will link two events together. Is that clear? Come on. Very good. So Matthew 8:16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him men that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit of his word and healed all that were sick. Signs? Huh? Miracles? Miracles of healing? Look at 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself bore our infirmities. Took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Hallelujah. So there are two events. Where did he take our sins? Where did he bear our sins? On the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. Why does he use the word sickness? Because in Isaiah, sickness is a description of sin. In Isaiah. So the healing of the sick is a sign of God's forgiveness. Isaiah, are you in church? Come on, guys, are you in church? Isaiah 1. This is talking about sick sin. Isaiah 1:5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, and purifying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Now, is he talking about sickness here, physical sickness or spiritual? So, sickness was used by Isaiah many times to speak about sin. So, when you hear Jesus bore our sicknesses, he's referring to sin. Isaiah 53. Hallelujah. Isaiah 53. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now let's take thought slowly now. He had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, The Lord laid on him what? So, pay attention. When we hear, he bore our griefs and sorrows, is that referring to sin? So, Matthew 8:17, is it referring to physical sickness or sin? Sin. So, did Jesus carry sickness on himself or sin? Is that sin also referred to as sickness? Does it make sense? But why did he heal the sick? As a sign of what? Forgiveness of sin. Who's following this now? Is it making sense? Good. So, miracles are a sign of God's redemption. They are a sign of God's deliverance, of his redemption. Now, last week, we began to look at different words again that talk about redemption. Look at Psalm 101, verse 9. Psalm 101. Verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He commanded his covenant forever. Holy and revered is his name. Redemption. Now, the word here is Pada. P-A-D-A-H. Psalm 130 and verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. With him is plenteous redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Isaiah 50 and verse 2. Wherefore, when I came, there was no man. When I was called, there was none to answer. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I made the rivers wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there's no water and dies for thirst. So that redemption refers also to deliverance. A deliverance. A salvation. So another name for salvation is redemption. Redemption. Another name for salvation is redemption. Now, I said last week that usually there's this terminology, and we need to explain that, God paid a price. So they're thinking that, when you say pay a price, penalty, that we were owing God, so he paid on our, something like that, something. You know, and that's a wrong thinking. We're owing God, so because we could not pay, pay the debt that we could not hold, which is not wrong, but it depends on what you are saying. So we're owing God that we couldn't pay, and God said, you can't pay, I can't pay. So he says, you know what, I will come for you. So God now took the debt, and he started paying for us, you know.
That paints him very wrong. That means he cannot even forgive debts.
He said, yes, you know I'm God. Every debt he was, so we say on the cross, Jesus took debt till every debt was paid. The blood drained totally. Every debt, justice was served on him. Every debt was to who? To God. You can't even forgive debts. You pay every kobo. Is there a kobo? That's a wrong theology. Now, oftentimes what people have done is to misinterpret the thing. You know, we said the word gal. Remember the word gal? G-A-L, redeem, means to act like next of kin. Can you remember? And to claim back a property. That is the root of the word redeemed. Now, go to Exodus 13. You learning something? Are you learning something? Exodus 13. And verse 13. The first lean of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Padah, P-A-D-A-H. Thou shalt redeem. Verse 15. All the firstborn of my children will I redeem. Now, notice those words. It says, in 13 again, the firstlings of an ass you redeem with a lamb. That means in the place of this, you will put a lamb. Right? So for all my children, I will redeem. That is, you put value, put that on the firstborn. Okay? Exodus 21 and 8. If she please her master, who had betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her to be redeemed, to sell her unto a strange nation. Okay? Exodus 34 and 20. Again, thou shalt redeem with the lamb. If he thou redeem not, then thou shalt break his neck. So you have the word redeem almost looking like you are paying for something. Leviticus 19:20. Now watch this. Whoever lies carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to her husband, are not at all redeemed, nor freedom given to her. She has not been paid for. She shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. So that's to pay for, has not been paid for. Leviticus 27, verse 27. Leviticus 27, verse 27. If it be an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to your estimation. You will pay for it. So here the word padah means to pay for something. Okay? Verse 29 says the same thing. Shall be redeemed and shall be put to death. To pay for. Padah. P-A-D-A-H. Numbers 18. Just put all this text together. So I'll explain it. Numbers 18, 15, verse 16 and 17. So there was a practice where you, rather than someone being killed, you pay a price, right? So that price is called padah, P-A-D-A-H. It's a cultural practice where you pay a, whatever you are paying is called the redemption price. The redemption price. So you value the person, or you value the beast, or you value the offense, and rather than paying for the offense with the person's life, you take money or other things. Deuteronomy 7, 8. Now, watch this is important. Because the Lord loved you,
And because you will keep the oath which you have sworn unto your fathers, and the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, if the same word Pada is now used for God going to Egypt to rescue Israel, if Pada means to pay money, right? So who did he pay to? When the house of Pharaoh came down, so they collected very terrible money that destroyed the house. So that reward to pay should not be interpreted wrongly. Now put that in mind. Let's see another one. Deuteronomy 9:26. I therefore, the Lord, the God, destroy not thy people, thy inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness. So it says that God redeemed through what? His greatness. So what did he pay? His greatness. Right? The other one, he paid his mighty power. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 5. He redeemed you out, again, by his power. Deuteronomy 21 verse 8. Just put that down. Deuteronomy 24 verse 18. Now look at 2 Samuel 4 and verse 9. 2 Samuel 4 and verse 9. David answered Rechab and Baanah his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Bethrothite, and said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who had redeemed my soul, he paid the price of my soul out of all adversity. He paid the price of my soul, that is Pada, out of all adversity. 2 Samuel 7, verse 23. Before thy people the bee part, which thou redeemed to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. So, just add this, 1 Kings 1:29, 1 Chronicles 17 verse 21, and Nehemiah 1:10. 1 Kings 1:29, 1 Chronicles 7:21, Nehemiah 1:10. So, redemption price is not that you are paying someone. It is the value of who you are redeeming. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on, let me see how I'm saying this. Is the value. Now, in commercial terms, it says, rather than you taking the ass, let's put a lamb instead. So what you have done is, you have put value on the ass is like a horse or donkey. You have used what? The lamb. Rather than this fellow being killed, give me the redemption money. Something that values what he has done or who he is. So redemption price is not that you are paying someone something. It's you are showing value for what? The object. Who's following this now? So God is not paying anybody. Redemption price simply means this is how much he values you. So in redeeming us, whatever he used to redeem us is the value that he places on us. Hallelujah. Did he use angels? Come on. Did he use power? No. He used himself. So the value he has placed on all of us who are slaves of sin, slaves of the flesh, slaves of the devil, who did he redeem us with? Himself. So what is the value of that slave? The redemption price. Come on. So what is the value of the believer? God himself. He values us. And in doing that, he fulfills the law of the old covenant, the new covenant of the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. He has placed value on us. The same value he placed on himself. So he's not paying price to himself. Do you understand that?
Does it make sense? Aha. So it's not say he paid the debt that could not owe. Mm-mm. What he has done is to place a price on us. And that price is himself. To put value. That's what 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 18 says, verse 7 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, all things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. They said, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, when we say reconcile, let me tell you how we do our own reconcile. Two people are fighting, and they're arguing. And then, they're fighting, they've not spoken for a while, so it could call them. I remember there were two guys like that in my secondary school. We had a place called Devil's Land. Devil's Land is where people fight. So, and why we call Devil's Land? Because if you fight in the boarding house, if the seniors see you, you are in trouble. They will ask you to keep fighting till you are tired. So we now created what we call Devil's Land. We have to cut the grass in the place. It's like a proper stadium. So you come there. So we say, don't fight here. Let's go to Devil's Land. So we lead you to Devil's Land. I used to take a lot of people there. So we get there. People will fight. They will fight. And say, the way we start, we say, oh yeah, slap him. Let's see whether that really tough. So they say, no! We say, The guy say, no! Say, That's the devil part of him. So they fight. And somebody wins. So there was one particular case like that. Me and some other guys, we felt really bad. So we now ask them, to reconcile. Say, come now, let's forget it. So hug yourselves. They hug themselves, but that wasn't true. They hug themselves, say, So enough. We think that's reconcile. That's not reconcile. The reconciling scripture is not God and man now saying, all right, don't do it again. The word reconciliation means, when you do an account and you reconcile, what are you doing? Yeah? Right. So, here is God and man, right? There is a distance, right? Come on. Is that it? There's a distance. So, through Jesus Christ, who is the redemption price, God puts a value on us, and that value is himself. Come on. And then he reconciles. Does it make sense? That means he has put value on us. That's reconciliation. He's not settling a fight. Is that clear? Uh-huh. God reconciled. We're far off. He brought us there. Reconciliation. We're there. He gave us life. Reconciliation. So, in redemption, what he has done is to put value on us. Are you learning something? Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51 and verse 10. Art thou not it which thou dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Let's take verse 11 together. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So it's not exchange for money. It's to put value. Imagine Israel was a slave in Egypt. Right? A slave is vulnerable. God shows his power, shows his strength to redeem, which means he placed value on a slave. He placed value on a slave. He put value on those who did not have value in Egypt. He showed value. So the redemption price means that I am bought with a price. I am saved by the power of God. The power of God is that redemption price. So it's not like God gave it to someone who's like a ransom for a kidnapper. No. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? Uh-huh. So nobody collected any ransom from anyone. God, by rescuing us, has put value on us. And since he's doing that, he shows us signs. Because our redemption was done with power. Right? So he shows us signs. Just like in Egypt, the plagues, we'll probably look at this more next week. The plagues were signs. The plagues was not the deliverance. They were signs. We're going to relate each one. Because each plague in Egypt was a spiritual warfare. Each plague was a judgment on the gods of Egypt. So God showed his power over those gods, not as the deliverance, but a sign that he can save. A sign that he could deliver. You know, I told you at the beginning of this series that the book of the Bible that has the greatest signs and wonders is Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Deuteronomy. When you hear signs and wonders in scripture, that's what they are referring to. And so, we're going to see this next week. The signs of the plagues was to show judgment on the gods of Egypt. The flies, the frogs, they all had identities. So, Israel came out the signs, then the ultimate one was the Red Sea. But that wasn't still the promised land. The ultimate one was the Red Sea. They came out as a nation with those signs. The signs and the wonders. So Exodus, right, is the basis for miracles. The reason why God shows signs and wonders is because he's leading an exodus. Or, we can add this, he has led an exodus. So, I must know why he does the signs. We're going to do that investigation. Why does he open blind eyes? We're going to find out. It doesn't mean the guy whose eyes have been opened will not die again. It doesn't mean the fellow who is sick and is healed will not die anymore. No. It doesn't mean that the fellow who he multiplied the five loaves and two fish, that was just the end. He didn't have to buy fish and bread again for the rest of his life. That's not true. In fact, for Peter and Co., in Luke 5, he asked them to cast a net to his side, and they caught a great catch of fish. They even called their partners to help them. But in John 21, they were at the same place, trying to fish, and all night they didn't catch anything. Hallelujah. So we must know why did he do those things. When we know why he did it then, and in the book of Acts, we'll know why he does it today. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense? You must understand that signs and miracles are for God's exodus. That is what they are for. They are for his exodus. We must learn why he does miracles. I will explore a bit of that next week more. We're going to look at the book of John. I know I've studied this with us before, the book of John. Why John was very deliberate about the miracles that he recorded. Now, one thing we're going to also notice was that in the four gospels, unlike what we do today, it's not wrong when somebody receives a miracle and we ask him to come and testify. Come and tell anybody what God has done for you. And the guy comes and says, he has done this for me. He has done that for me. He has done that. And all that. Jesus seemed not to have encouraged that. More often than not, he asked them not to tell. Why? No! Someone say, if I don't testify the one I got today, I won't get another one tomorrow. You know. Let's see a few texts. Mark 1. Why did he say they shouldn't tell? Mark's Gospel 1. He healed many that were sick
verse 34, of diverse diseases. He cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak. Watch this. Because they knew him. He asked them not to talk. So, that's very important. He said, do not say it. Mark's Gospel 3. And verse 12. He straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Now, what had he done? In verse 10, he healed many that were sick, people that came to touch him, but he said they shouldn't make him known. Mark's Gospel 3:12. I think I skipped one. Mark 1:44. I'm going to come to this one later. He said, say nothing to any man. Say nothing. Mark 1:44. Say nothing to any man. Which means there's an intelligence to giving testimonies. Say nothing. Look at Mark 4. Mark 5. Now he had just raised the dead. He had just raised the dead. And in verse 43, he charged them straightly that no man should know it. And commanded that something should be given to her to eat. He said, no man. I thought he would have gone there with his phone camera. Camera phone. Come and see what the Lord has done for you. I love the song. I'm just saying that. Mark's Gospel 7:36. Again. 35 says, the deaf, the dumb, was healed. And in 36, he charged them that they should tell no man, but like you and I are. But the more he charged them, the more he greatly they published it. Mark 8:30. He charged them that they should tell no man. Mark 9:9. He charged them that they should tell no man these things. Mark 9:9. Mark 9:30. This is again when he cast out demons. He passed through Galilee. He would not that any man should know it. He would not that any man should know it. Mark 11:33. I will not tell you by what authority I do these things. I will not tell you. So look at Luke 4. Verse 41. He suffered them not to speak. Luke 5:14. You won't read earlier. He said, now this is leper. Now, of course, lepers are usually estranged from society. So he says, you go to the priest and tell the priest what happened. But you shouldn't go to any man. Luke 5:14. Luke 8:56. He charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Luke 9:52. Sorry, Luke 9:21. Take that back. He charged them and commanded them they should tell no man. Luke 9:36. When the voice was passed, Jesus found alone, and they kept it closed and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Look at me. So is there everything you see that you see? Is that clear? Is that very clear? It's not every miracle that you're supposed to see. You've seen here that he says, tell nobody.
Luke 20 and verse 8. There are so many others. I'll show you that later. Luke 20 and verse 8. Neither shall I tell you by what authority I do these things. Just run this as well. Matthew 8:4. See that no man should know it. Matthew 16:20. Did you tell no woman that he was a Christ? Matthew 17:9, same thing. Matthew 21:27. We read all these references earlier on. So, obviously, within the four Gospels, they recorded these instructions by Jesus. I'll close here. Which was clear as to what to say and what not to say. Why did he ask them not to say? Now, eventually, everything he asked them not to say are written in scripture. Which means that when he rose from the dead and opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, the miracles were no longer just an event. They now became theology. I should be able to study God from the miracles that he does. I should be able to relate the signs with the message. So until their minds were open to scriptures, they didn't know the essence of the miracles. Who's following what I'm saying here? And that is the same thing today. You can misrepresent God in the way you tell a miracle. And you can represent him well. I think, and I'll say this in closing, that a whole lot of charismatic Pentecostals are usually seen as fads because of this lack of understanding. So if tomorrow a healing minister falls sick, he becomes a butt of jokes. Or dies. And then we start to try to explain, you know, the reason why we're usually shocked is because we never knew the reason for miracles. And I believe you are knowing that. Amen. It's strengthening your faith. Hallelujah. To receive more miracles. And to know God. Miracles are meant to help us understand God and His plan. They are not meant, they are not an end. They are a means to an end. And I trust the Lord that there will be light shed on your path. Understanding in your mind. To walk with God. You're not a miracle seeker. You're a worshiper. Hallelujah. And through the miracles, they help in your worship of God. Amen. Hallelujah. You learn something? You learn something? Stand to your feet till next week. Come on. Bless the Lord.